Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. That's where we are. Now, before I start, just give you a little bit of background like we like to do. I won't give you much because this is so obvious and self-explanatory. The book of Proverbs is one of the books in the Bible that's called the poetry books. We have the law and the prophets. We have the poetry books. Proverbs is one of the poetry books. The other books that are considered poetry books in the Bible are Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Those are poetry books. Not that they're any different. It's not like the Law and the Prophets is the Word of God. The poetry books are just rhyming things. No, it doesn't work that way. This is all the Word of God. So I just want to let you know that's how it's classified. The books basically are written as Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. But I've noticed that most poets nowadays don't rhyme anyway, so it'd probably fit right in. Now the main writer of the book of Proverbs, the main writer, is King Solomon. He's not the only writer, as you'll notice as we go through, but he is the main writer. He is like the, some have called him the editor. He pulled together many of his own proverbs, and he pulled together proverbs of others and put them in this book. And of course, remember, the Holy Spirit has caused him to write down for us what we've got. Now, Solomon was King David's son. I know that you know that. You remember that? King David's son was Solomon. Solomon reigned from 971 to 931 BC. So the book of Proverbs was begun, they figure, somewhere around 950 or so. It's hard to say. Somewhere in that 40-year period, he began to collect these sayings. Now, so that's from 971 to 931 BC. There were other writers as well. We'll meet them. So some were compiled. Some of the proverbs were compiled by the men of King Hezekiah. You're going to see that. They will be mentioned. And some by Agur. We'll talk about that when we get there. And King Lemuel. But the main writer of the book is, of course, King Solomon. Solomon didn't only write most of the Proverbs, but he wrote also the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Goes without saying, huh? I'm just kind of giving you some background here. You can write this down or put it under your whatnot shelf. Proverbs, in theory, is called the Book on Wisdom. You want to read through your Bible, wisdom is in the Bible all the way. But Proverbs is called the Book on Wisdom. Do you want wisdom? You want to learn? You can go through Proverbs and read through Proverbs. This is the Book on Wisdom. When people come in and say, I really want to get serious about my Bible reading. I really want to begin to read my Bible. What should I do? I usually tell them, probably I've told some of you this, since there are 30 to 31 days in the month, I suggest that you read one proverb a day. If today's the first of the month, you would read Proverbs 1. Second of the month, 2. You get it? Pretty easy. Now, on the last day of the month, if it's a 30-day month, you're going to have to read 2 proverbs. Lord have mercy. The work involved in this walk of ours. But that's not all you want to do. You want to get serious about it. Read a proverb a day on the date of that day. If today's the 20th, read Proverbs 20. That's pretty easy to remember. Can you remember that? Do this. Make it. Just move. Act like you're awake. Tired? Long day? Mm-hmm. Also, now this is going to be more difficult. You got a pencil or a pen? Read through the Psalms each month. For instance, if today is the first, you would read Psalm... Thank you. And then you would add 30 to it and read Psalm 31. And then you would add 30 to it and read Psalm, come on, 61. You're scared now, aren't you? And then you would add 30 to it and read Psalm 91. See how this is easy? And you keep adding 30 to it. So in other words, let me just give it to you in a simpler language. You'll read 5 Psalms a day. The tough day would be Psalm 119 on the 29th of the month. That's all right. You can do it. And so every month you're reading through the Book of Wisdom. And of course you're going to read through the Book of Psalms. Plus your regular Bible reading as you're reading through the Bible. Okay. That's for those who really want to get serious about it. You read through the Book of Proverbs each and every day. After a few months, you're going to find that they come out. You actually start saying them. Sometimes they may be a paraphrase, but if you've grasped the understanding of it, you're actually saying what they say. They just kind of stick with you. We'll talk about that in a second. But Proverbs is called the Book on Wisdom. Ecclesiastes is called the Book on Folly. Or a term that you might more commonly use would be the Book on Foolishness. And you'll see Solomon say, all is foolishness. And it's a chasing after the wind. You'll go through and see. He tried it all. By the way, the Book of Song of Solomon that he wrote is the Book on Love. So you got Proverbs, which would be the Book on Wisdom, Ecclesiastes, the Book on Foolishness, and Song of Solomon, the Book on Love. Solomon was considered an expert in all three of those fields. Being wise, being completely foolish, and love. Well, with what was it? How many? 700 wives and 300 concubines? He was an expert on love, or something like it. So there you have it. The Book on Wisdom, the Book on Foolishness, and the Book on Love. We're going to take a look at this book that is called the Book of Wisdom, or the Book on Wisdom. And here's something. Solomon, I said to you, Solomon was considered an expert in these subjects. Solomon was a smart man. If you're taking notes, 1 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to read you verses 32 through 34. And listen to what is said about Solomon himself. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs, meaning he wrote music, his songs were 1,005. So he was a poet and a songwriter. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. There came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. See, Solomon was considered an expert in the things that we're going to be reading. But understand, he was given that wisdom from God himself. The things that are written here are the Word of God himself, the Holy Spirit. These are God-breathed. Now, people ask, now what exactly is a proverb? You see them very commonly in the Middle East or in the Far East. Proverbs are used quite often. And you hear the jokes about Confucius say. And those are proverbs that you're given. A proverb is simply... the basic definition is, it's a short sentence drawn from long experience. You'll see Benjamin Franklin write Poor Richard's Almanac. And in there, you'll hear proverbs. It's usually a simple truth. A proverb is a simple truth contained in a form that is easy to remember. Remember Benjamin saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, and the point is you ought to stay clean. Wash your hands. Or a penny saved is a penny earned. They go on and on and on. You've heard them. Not only are they called proverbs, sometimes they are just plain called old sayings. Sometimes they are called cliches. Whatever you call them, that's what they are. That's why they're so easy to remember. That's why you hear people say, time wounds all heals. Right? I mean, it's an old proverb. It's an old saying. Well, sort of. I mean, if you twist it around. Early to bed, early to rise. etc. You probably know. If we start throwing these cliches or these old sayings or these proverbs out to you, you may know them. That's what they are. Again, a short sentence that is drawn from long experience. You'll hear in the Far East, they have these wise sayings. Sometimes they put them in fortune cookies. They're just considered wise saying. They are proverbs or cliches. The point is, they're condensed so that they're easy to remember, but they make a major point in your life. You've heard it said, you've made your bed, now you'll have to sleep in it. Or you've made your cake, now you'll have to eat it. Or if you give a dance, you've got to pay the band. We could go on and on and on. There are many of them that people say. And depending upon how old they are or what kind of books they read, they just ramble them on. That's what Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is. You will be amazed that if you read through it a few times, they stick with you. And you just kind of repeat them. They work. A wise man looks ahead and foresees evil, but a fool walks on, or a foolish walks on and is punished. And you start to remember these little things. You can paraphrase them to make them shorter for you. You don't have to use King James words, but these will stick with you. Especially if you read one a day, every day, from now on. They just stick in, and they come out at great times. Someone will say, I'm really having trouble with my temper. Well, a wise man, and then there you go. It came out. It's a cliche. Well, the key verse, before we start the book, the key verse of the entire book, or of the whole book, is chapter 1, verse 7. We'll talk about it later, but I want to throw it out now. That is the key verse to this entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We'll talk about that in a little while, but that's the key to the whole book. That's what the entire book really rests on. That's what it's about. The fear of the Lord. Now, there's one thing that I've noticed. You probably have noticed them too, because I joke about cliches all the time. I throw them out sometimes. I like to twist them around, say them backwards. Most of the time I catch on, people don't even notice that you just said it backwards. Or they'll look at you and go, something was wrong with that, but I don't know what it was. Because they are so familiar with it, they heard it the right way. That's good. Well, one thing that you will notice about the Proverbs or the cliches or the old sayings of mankind. One thing you notice about the Proverbs, cliches, old sayings of men is that they tend to contradict themselves. I've written a couple down. Here, the old saying, look before you leap. You ever heard that one? How many of you have heard that one? See, isn't it amazing? And you hear it and you immediately basically have the idea of what it means. But then there's one that says, he who hesitates is lost. Well, which one do you do? You got a contradiction going. And men's proverbs will always do that. They'll contradict themselves. That's people. It's got to. Confucius will say this one time, and then that some other time, and eventually goes against what he just told you. Look before you leap. Hesitate, you're lost. What do you do? Well, here's one that I think that's still kind of obvious. The best things in life are free. Heard that one? And then a man gets no more than he pays for. So let the buyer beware. So which one do you really believe? They contradict themselves. You understand what they mean, but they go against what they mean. And so you pick them and choose them. You know, and we joke about cliches. They're a dime a dozen. You know all that. Yeah. But here's something that's important for you to note. Even though men's proverbs contradict one another, you cannot find the proverbs that the Lord has written down. You can't find a contradiction. You can't find one. God won't contradict. He won't tell you this works one time and then this is the attitude to have another time. He doesn't contradict himself. He never will. Sometimes you'll read a proverb and you'll say, answer a fool according to his folly and this will happen. Don't answer him according to his folly and that will happen. And it sounds like they contradict, but they won't. As we get to that and we read them together and see how they work, it'll make sense to you. And you'll see these really do make sense. God will never contradict himself. He doesn't do that. Now, it has been said also, before we begin, that in the book of Proverbs, there is a thumbnail sketch of every character in the Bible. If you take a look through the book of Proverbs, you will be able to recognize everyone you read about in Scripture that you know anything about. I mean, there may be so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you may not know anything about them. But the ones you know anything about, you can find them in the book of Proverbs. As we go along, I'll see if I can point some out. But here's what's fun. As you read through it on your own, try to find them. It's kind of like a little game you can play. So you can read through and you try to find recognized characters. Now, there's a downside to that. Well, not really, but you will also find that the Proverbs describe you. I mean, we'll recognize me. We'll recognize ourselves in there. Not only ourselves, but Proverbs will describe friends of yours. You will recognize friends of yours, people that you know. You'll say, oh, man, that describes so-and-so perfectly. That's exactly the way he thinks. That's exactly what he does when he's in trouble. It'll describe not only characters you see in Scripture, but also you will see me and you in here. And we will see others that we know, our friends, our family. We're all in this book. Oh, good. So you don't have to raise your hand when we go, the idiot. You don't have to go, oh, no, no, we all know. We're in there. And that's, by the way, some of the words that are used. They just use Hebrew words, and the Greeks wouldn't write down that word, but you'll see. And they're in there. We're all in there. Every one of us. So just go ahead and get psyched up. When you do see yourself, don't be offended. These are things that we can learn from. And that's how we're going to start it. Let's begin the book. The Proverbs of Solomon. This is verse 1. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. I already covered that part. You already knew that. To know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. Now here we start right away in verse 2. You know who's writing? Solomon is beginning the book. And it's written really for the young person. This is for the young person just starting out. It'll be a great time for you to begin to read the book of Proverbs through one a day, every month, for the rest of your life. Because you see, it's to receive the instruction of wisdom. In a little while, we're going to talk about who wisdom is. But right now, just understand that this is to receive the instruction of wisdom. Or to literally, to know wisdom. What is wisdom? We need a working explanation of what wisdom is. Because you're going to see wisdom and foolishness talked about all the way through. You'll see the wise person does this, a fool says that or does that. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge that you have. You know, remember you went to school. And you began to learn things. Learning things like, okay, the Mississippi River is somewhere in the middle over there or a little further south and up in this big and the Missouri River kind of comes into it. And you start to, as you're little, you start to put this all together. And as you grow, you begin to be able to use the knowledge that you have. Using the knowledge that you have is called wisdom. And of course, you can have all sorts of knowledge, and there are people who know a lot of things, but they have no wisdom. They can't use correctly the knowledge that they have. Wisdom is being able to put that knowledge to use correctly. And so, he says, starting out, to know wisdom. Just to know wisdom. And instruction. You think instruction is learning. And it is. It is. But in almost every other instance this word is used in the original language throughout Proverbs, in every other instance, almost without fail, it is translated chastisement. And so the literal thought here is to use the knowledge that you have, to be able to use the knowledge that you have, that's wisdom. And instruction is to be taught by discipline. Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, how? Through the things he suffered. Do you remember that? Jesus went through trials and testings. That's how you're going to grow up. To know wisdom is being able to put that knowledge that you've got to use correctly. And then instruction is to be taught by discipline. Now, you can find scriptures on your own that'll tell you that the Father loves you. And every child that the Father loves, he what? He chastens. He disciplines. Not punish. God doesn't punish his children. He disciplines them. Discipline is designed to satisfy judgment. I'm sorry. Punishment is designed to satisfy judgment. Discipline is designed to put you into a position of usefulness. You discipline your children so they will mature and they will grow and they will walk in the right path. Parents have got it confused today and they punish and God doesn't punish you. You are his children. He disciplines. So, we're going to have wisdom, and that's using the knowledge that we have correctly, and instruction. We're going to be taught by discipline. God loves us, so each one of us that belongs to him, we are chastened by the Lord. We are disciplined by the Lord. We go on to read this, to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding. Perceiving the words of understanding. That means, and I'm going slow on this, so we get a good, slow understanding of how it works. So we begin into the Proverbs. You understand why he's telling us this and how he wants us to take it. Because sometimes it's going to look, I'm going to read it and I'm going to go, oh my goodness, that's talking about me. What an idiot I am. Well, right. Now he wants me to understand how to take it. You're going to take it by taking now the knowledge that you've got and applying wisdom to it. Learning how to use what you know, that knowledge. And also the discipline that's involved. God will discipline us in some areas and you'll say, my goodness, I think God is telling me he wants me to have a change of heart. I think even though I've been doing this for the last 30 years, I think he really wants me to turn and do it a different way. That's the teaching by discipline. Now, to perceive the words of understanding. That means we are expected to use our intelligence, not just to walk in blindness or foolishness, but we are expected to use the intelligence that he's given us, to be able to discern and understand what's going on around us. That's what he means when he says to know wisdom, instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding. We need to begin to use our heads. Not in to completely, you know, like some people think, well, I just follow Jesus. What do you have? I don't think. I don't do nothing. Wait a minute. He expects us to think. He expects discernment from me. He expects discernment from you. He expects you to take a look at what's going on around you, pay attention to what's happening, and recognize, all right, this is what I understand. Wisdom would be to put this understanding to the proper use. There are some areas of my life that are being disciplined where he wants me to grow and to turn and to change. Grow up some now, you're not as young. Let's go, let's get walking. He also wants me to pay attention and use my head according to his power and his strength, according to his word. To receive the instruction of wisdom, which of course we've talked about that. That's verse 3, discipline. Of being able to use the knowledge that we have correctly. And justice. Justice doesn't mean like in a court of law. That's not the original word. The original word here, it would be righteousness. In other words, justice in this case is you and I doing justice. Doing what is considered the right thing to do. Does it make sense? The right thing to do. So to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, to do the right thing, and judgment. Judgment is you and I using our heads, making judgment calls. You've had to do that probably in the last week, haven't you? You had to make some judgment calls. I'm driving the car and this person is driving a little bit weird, and suddenly they, from the right lane, take a left turn. You use a judgment call. You backed up a little bit thinking they're doing some straight. See, you're paying attention to what's going on around you, and you got to make some judgments here. You got to do what's right and you got to make some judgments. That's what he's saying. Proper decision making. We're supposed to be learning those things. Proverbs will help us to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit of God through the book of Proverbs. Remember, this is all God-breathed. Help us to walk. Help us to pay attention. Help us to listen to what's going on around us. So help us to deal with each other and to deal with situations. But not only that, he says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, which would be doing the right thing, judgment, which would be decision-making, and then equity. Equity. That's not a word that we use often in this kind of context. What does it mean? It means living by principles. A lifestyle by principles doesn't mean having a little bit of money in your home. Equity. No. It's an old word, and it means living by certain principles. God gives you and I principles to live by. We want rules, and that's the way we're built. You know, that's us. We really want rules. Give us a rule. We'll break it. But you can give it to us. At least we can say, well, there's the line. I can cross that line because that's the line you're not supposed to cross. But God, more than anything, as he works with us, you notice he gives us principles to live by. Peter says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? 7 times. Now that would be a lot because the Pharisees said she should forgive 4 times. After 4, you're finished. Peter says, I'm holy. So 7 times? That's a rule. I'm being really gracious. 7 times? And Jesus said, I don't tell you 7. I'm not going to say 7. 70 times 7. That's ridiculous. Right. It's not a number I'm looking for. It's an attitude. It's a principle. How often are you going to forgive your brother? Until I have had enough. Until he finally hurts me to where I decide I will never be hurt by you again. No, that's wrong, sinner. How many times? Every time. Every single time. How many times is that? What's the number? There's no number. 70 times 7. Jesus says you forgive your brother from your heart. If you don't, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Now, you can't be running around saying, I'm forgiven, and then not forgive others, because that is a contradiction in the Scripture. You're going to have to go back to the Word of God and figure this out, because it doesn't work that way. We forgive others from our hearts. We need to. Because if we don't, it doesn't hold them in bondage. It stops us up. The prayer life is a mess. Everything's wrong. The trouble is, you go and you go and you go and you don't know it. You think you're doing all right. You think you're doing all right. God continues to talk to you until soon. Your conscience is seared even, where it doesn't bother you. And you just say, that's the way it is. That's the way it's always going to be. I don't care. That's not of the Lord. And that's why things happen to us. You can read 1 John. It's only just 5 chapters. They're really short. Read through there. There is a sin unto death. I mean, you got to think about that. Read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Think about what's going on. And these are simple books. You may think I don't understand, but read through them. There's a lot going on there that helps you to understand this simple Christian walk. It's not like we're Christians, we're saved, and we just walk on and nobody cares about where we breathe, what we do. No, it's not that way at all. We become children of the King, and he's right there, and he wants to know what his kids are doing, and he wants you to be with him and to follow. And you know, he's not just going to let you run off and do your own thing. No, you're mine now. You've given your heart to me. You're my child. Other children act that way. My children don't. Other children talk that way. My children don't. Other children may go to that movie. My kids don't. And here it goes. You know, and don't tell me God doesn't say that. He does. I know that because my parents said it. And my parents weren't holy. They were just parents. And he is much more holy, and so he does care where I'm at, what I'm doing, who I'm with. He cares about that, just like your parents did. He does care. So, receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple. The simple. To give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Subtlety to the simple. He wants you and I to begin to grow up and to be prudent. You go to court, and the judge has to see probable cause. In other words, you can't just take somebody to court because they hurt your feelings, because you don't like the way they're doing their backyard. I'm taking you to court, you can drag them to court, and the judge is going to say, I need to see probable cause. What is that? A reasonable and prudent man would recognize that something's wrong here. If I can't see something's wrong here, there's no probable cause, we have no case. And so as a policeman, a reasonable and prudent man would have to do the same thing you would do. If you arrest someone for spitting on the sidewalk, you gotta have a good reason. There needs to be a law. There needs to be a breaking law. Do you understand what's going on here? Give subtlety to the simple. We need to act prudently. Or if you don't like that word, how about this? Sensibly. If you don't like that word, then a word that is used, thrown around much more, is acting practical. If you heard that one, trying to find words you guys would recognize so these things will make sense to you. Practical. To act knowingly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So act sensibly, knowingly, practically. What does he say? Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He gives the simple subtlety. Be prudent. Look around. Look both ways before you cross the street. Doesn't matter if it's a busy street or not. Didn't your parents teach you that as you were growing up? Don't go in the street. If you are going to cross it, hold an adult's hand. If you think you're old enough, be sure to look both ways and make sure there's no traffic. Right? That's acting knowingly, sensibly, prudently. Jesus says, I'm sending you out there. It's a busy street. Look both ways. Be wise as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves. He gives subtlety to the simple. A simple person is ignorant. A simple person doesn't know a thing. It's not an insult, it's just that you take a young guy or girl, as they begin to grow up, you know, the little children are simple. And you need to begin to teach them, don't you? No, we don't go out in the street, you hold your dad's hand, hold mom's hand, you be careful. I watched a bunch of school children crossing the street today. Little bitty children from this Christian school up here, as I was headed down there. The parents had made these big old signs, the big red signs that say stop, and there was a couple of parents on both sides holding up big red signs, and all these little bitty children held hands with each other and were all tied with a rope. And there was a rope hooked to everybody's waist. In case a car was coming fast, you could just grab the rope and drag everybody at once. Because they're all little bitty and you don't want to, well see, that's prudent, isn't it? Not one's going to wander off. When you're in the street, they're all holding hands. You're teaching them. As they grow up now, you won't have to tie them together when they hit 40. And then they'll be able to. It gives the simple subtlety. They begin to grow up that way. And to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Okay, that would mean to you and me an understanding. And discretion means thoughtfulness. Not, you know, contemplating your navel or thinking about, you know, if God is so big and can do anything, can he make a rock that he can't lift? You know, and then you contemplate. No, the thoughtfulness here is taking thought for what you're doing, what you're around, what you're being a part of. Just like watching the little children today. They tie them together, they hold hands, and they're telling them, all right, we're going to cross the street. You look for cars, you hold on to each other, and you stick together, right? What are they teaching them? Thoughtfulness. Paying attention to everything that's going on around you. You know, people go into big cities, they're not used to big cities. A lot of times they get mugged. Why? Because they're not used to being there, and they are not learning discretion. They don't know what to do. They're not paying attention to things that are going on around them. They're not watching things. Because if you just go to a place you've never been and you pay attention to the people, you pick up on things really fast. You say, oh, I see what they're doing. I should do this. Oh, I see. I get it. You go to a foreign country and maybe you've never been taught their ways. But sometimes if you just pay attention to how they deal with each other, maybe you don't even understand the language, but you can see somehow. Sometimes they bow. Sometimes you can see how they shake hands. And you immediately, you even if you do it wrong, you give it a try. Thoughtful. That's, see, it gives the subtlety to the simple. And to the young man, it gives knowledge and discretion. Thoughtfulness. You start to grow up, you start to think about these things. Now we go to verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now listen closely. You should never reach the place where you think you know. Especially, you should never reach the place where you think you know everything. Yeah, I don't need to go to Bible study. I teach them. Oh yeah, I don't need to go to Bible study. I've read that book. They're going to do Proverbs. I've read it. Oh well, you know, I don't need to do this. We don't need to pray. We don't need to, you start to think you've got it together. Peter thought that. Peter said, not me, Lord. Others might, but I won't. Not me. I got it together. Jesus said, you don't have it together. You don't even have it with you. I was paraphrasing. You will deny me 3 times. Not just deny me, but you will deny you even know who I am 3 times before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows. Not me, Lord, no way. I wouldn't do that. You see, a wise man will hear, and a wise woman, and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. If you are really wise and want to be wise, you will listen to others. If I am really wise or want to be wise, I will listen to other people. What do you think? Especially those who have experience there. Now sometimes you'll take a brand new believer. You'll talk to a guy, he'll say, I just accepted the Lord last Thursday. Well, that's neat. What do you do for a living? Well, I run my own company and we do this and that. And then you'll say, man, I've been looking at this and I don't know what to do. And he might say, well, here's how that works. You could look at him and go, you're a baby, shut up. Or you could say, well, wait a minute, okay, now say that again. Slow down, act like I don't know anything, and explain that to me again. You're willing to listen. Doesn't matter how young they are, how old they are, but you see, you're willing to listen. You should never reach the place where you think you know everything. And if you're really wise, you will listen. Listen to others that are wise. Others who have experience, others who know, others who understand. Don't be so proud as to think, well, I don't like him. He couldn't possibly know. I don't like her. I don't think she's holy. You know, that's a fool there. You want to be wise, and so that's what verse 5 is telling us. A wise man will listen. It's not going to hurt anything to listen. And will increase in learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Now this is Paul, the apostle. I mean the guy who's been there, done that, saw heaven, wasn't allowed to open his mouth. Remember, he had a thorn in his flesh because he saw heaven. This is Paul the apostle. He says in verses 13 and 14, family, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul could say, I don't know. I'm not there yet. I got a long way to go. That's what Proverbs is talking about when you read verse 5. Wise man will listen here. will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Simply put, verse 6 says, to be wise, we need to study. We need to understand. The way we're going to understand God's word is we're going to get into it, we're going to dig. People don't like to do that. I mean, right now, people tell me, I have a hard time even reading my Bible. Never mind studying it. I just have a hard time reading it. Another danger is someone will say, well, I've been through Bible college. Well, yeah, so I'm through. Wait, hold it, hold it. No, you want to get in, you want to study, you want to understand. We want to study the Bible until Jesus comes back to get us. We want to get into it and continue to study the Word of God till the Lord comes back to get us. Not just read it, not just practice it only, but to study God's Word. To know it and to begin to comprehend the things that are taught in His Word. So what he's saying there. Understand a proverb. The interpretation. The words of the wise. They're dark sayings. A dark saying is something that is difficult to grasp. Have you read through your Bible lately and come across a verse? Come across a verse or two that you read it and you honestly go, I do not know what this means and I don't even have an inkling of what it's saying. I don't know what it means. Have you ever done that in your Bible? I do that. I'll read it and I'll go, I do not know. I have no idea what this means. It's a difficult thing to understand. Maybe it's not, but for my mind, I'm going, I don't understand it. And so sometimes I have to back up and get a running start at it again. Go three chapters back. Or maybe sometimes four and you go, all right, wait a minute. I don't get this. Just get a running start. Go again. Wait, maybe you missed something before it. And you just start digging in there. We're supposed to look for wisdom. We'll learn in here that you look for wisdom like you look for gold. How do you look for gold? I can see you now, this little Bermuda shorts, black socks, little sandals, little metal detector. No. The way you're going to do it is you're going to dig. You're going to have to dig for gold and silver. You're going to have to get dirty. Sometimes you see miners give their lives. They'll spend everything they've got to get into that mountain and to find that vein, hoping that it is there. The mother lode, hoping that's how you dig for gold. That's what we want to do. That's what 6 is talking about. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And he goes on to say, the fear of the Lord, and this is a proverb, an old cliche, an old saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. When you go to a Bible study, or I go to a Bible, I was just in Bible study all day, every day last week. You're in Bible study all day. It's kind of neat for pastors to sit in Bible study. When you go there, you ought to be going to learn something. And when you see, oh, we're going to study the book of Acts. And, you know, imagine a little over 600 pastors sitting down. And the pastor that's going to teach says, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. Most of those guys don't even have to open their Bibles. They can pretty much know what's going on already. They do open their Bibles because they want to learn. But you could go, oh, he's going to teach out of that. I don't even need to sit through this. I just got through teaching that 2 weeks ago. You know, there are pastors who are thrilled because they're just beginning the book of Hebrews. And there, one of the pastors says, let's take this part out of Hebrews. Pastor going, oh man, I'm going to write all this down. But they could go, no, I'm teaching through it myself. I don't want to be swayed. You know, the truth is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The key to the entire book of Proverbs is this verse. To fear doesn't mean to shake in your shoes scared to death that he's going to hit you or be mad. To fear means to reverence the Lord. To respect and reverence the Lord. That's what it means. So to reverence and to respect the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You say, I want to learn. Then take a look at your life. Just take a look at your life, how you're living it. Do you and I really fear Him? Do we reverence the Lord? Say, all right, Lord, today, I want to just get with you right now. I'm convinced. I know that you may disagree with me, and you're certainly welcome to, but I'm convinced that our Bible, quiet Bible reading time, ought to be early in the morning. Because you need it for the day. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with reading it at the end of the day. That's good too. Read it all day if you've got the time. But certainly, you need to have it before you get going, before the phone starts to ring, before the questions start to come in, before the attacks of the salespeople on the line, before all that. You want to have the Word of God, and you want to have that time with the Lord. And if you want to see if that's scriptural, watch Jesus. Now, if you don't do it in the morning, you're still saved. God's not going to take your stuff. But I am convinced that it's kind of like vitamins. You can take them when you go to bed. But you know when you're going to need them is when you get up and get moving, when your body needs the energy and the vitamins and the strength. You need the Word as you're going to go out and face the day. And you see, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We reverence and we respect the Lord. We're told to respect certain people. In the New Testament, you look that word up. I think wives may recognize that. We're told to respect certain people. We're told to respect certain things. And you ask yourself, you know, the reverence or respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But the opposite of that is a fool who despises wisdom and despises instruction. When was the last time you and I complained because we were being chastened by the Lord? When was the last time we said, man, it's like God's on my back or something with this whole thing? Sometimes we're guilty of that, aren't we? That's despising instruction. Remember the word instruction means what? Learning through discipline. And there are times when, you know, I was talking to someone just a while back. It was a lady who said, I don't respect my husband. I said, okay, let's see what the Bible says about it. She's to reverence her husband, says. She said he doesn't deserve it. I said, okay, let's see what the Bible says about that. They never said anything about that. Well, okay, you're right, but I'm not going to do it anyway. Well, let me read you a verse that says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're being a fool. Well, I don't like the feeling. Well, I know. I know how you feel because I get some of those same feelings. It depends on what's going on. But do we want to be fools? Let's be honest. Do we want to be fools or do we want to be wise? The fear or the reverence of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. Or we can be fools. That's what he's telling us here. My son, listen to the instruction of your father. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Everybody, obey your parents. You know, those of you that live at home under their roofs, then obey your parents. Listen to them. Somebody says to me, I'm too old. I live at home, but my mom wants me to come home before midnight. Hey, let me just read it to you. Forsake not the law of your mom. If you live at her house and everybody wants you in by midnight, get in by midnight. What's the big deal? What's the rub, bub? And if you can't live with that and your whole heart is just can't function, go live somewhere else. But as you live with your family, what do? Listen to the instruction of your father. Now, instruction carries the idea of what? Yeah, discipline. Discipline. Listen to that instruction. And don't forsake the law of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In other words, jewelry. You'll be glad that you grew up respecting and honoring and obeying. Because you develop a pattern that's going to continue through the rest of your life. I've been told, not in Scripture, but by others, that all teens have to rebel. I don't believe it. I'm not convinced. I don't see it in Scripture. All teens don't have to rebel, so don't even fall for that, parents. Well, she has to rebel. No, no. Ground her for life. She doesn't have to rebel. No. That's not just standard procedure because we hit a certain age. Well, when I hit 13, I'm a man. No, you know, when you hit 50, you're a man. Maybe. So that's what we're being told. Hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head and chains about thy neck. My son, this is interesting. If sinners entice you, consent not. Anybody ever hang out with friends who tried to get you to do something that you knew God wouldn't want you to do? I did. I see your hands. Anybody? Probably everybody, if you're going to admit it. If you can remember when you were young. Now that we're old and wise, we never do that, do we? You know, the Bible says, outside the home. You know, you're going to go outside your home. You go to school. You go out, hang out with the kids. You go running up and down the streets. Maybe you'll go far away, go to college. Maybe you'll get your own place. Maybe you'll move to a whole other city, whole other country. I don't know. Sinners will try to get you to go with them. Come on, man. This is what we're all doing this. We're all going to go down to what's it? You know, come on. No, thank you. Come on. Sinners will try to get you to go with them. Do not consent. An American, don't go. Just say no. Don't go. Ever have it happen to you? I'm sure you have. Somebody tried to talk you into doing something. You just knew it wasn't the thing for you to do. Sometimes you think, oh, they're going to go do this. I don't have the money and I don't really have the inclination. But, you know, I've got to be cool. You know, being cool has destroyed a lot of lives, hasn't it? Don't go. Don't do it. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know this proverb, when I first got saved, I lived a certain kind of lifestyle, and then I was born again. I didn't know how you should live, but I thought, well, now you're born again, you should go to Bible study. And so the guys that I used to run around with in the Navy, they didn't go to Bible study, needless to say. They couldn't spell Bible. I couldn't either, you know, but I was saved. And so they came to my room to get me just like every night. As soon as you're out of work, you go hit the shower, and then you're going to go somewhere, out to wherever you're going. And they say, come on, Bob, we're going. And I say, no, I'm not going to go. Oh, come on. You got to go. You always go with us. You're the one that starts the fights. Come on, we need you. I had to tell them, no, I don't think it's right. I don't. Come on. You're no fun anymore. You used to be so much fun. You used to be so cool. And that, you're just no fun. Anybody ever tell you that one, Christian? Oh, goody two-shoes. And they start trying to badger you into it. Don't go. Don't listen. Who cares? Let them talk. Call me anything you want. Call me a cab. You're a cab. Think about Joseph. Remember Joseph? That was a cliche. Joseph worked in Potiphar's house. Do you remember that? Yeah, he worked there. He didn't want to work there. He was a slave there. It was a good job, though. I mean, he got to be in charge of pretty much everything. And you can go and read this in the book of Genesis. Potiphar's wife was after him. And you'll notice that Joseph, the sinners were trying to get him to go with him. Joseph refused to go. Remember that? What did it cost him? It cost him his whole freedom. It cost him almost 13 years of his life. It cost him prison. Dungeon time for about 13 years. He was a wise kid, a wise young man. He refused to go. He didn't consent to go with them. That's what the verse says. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Don't go. You got to really watch. You're going to see through Proverbs, you're going to see that you will become like who you hang out with. They won't become like you. I have never understood that. I still to this day, that amazes me. You can get three Christians and one jerk. And pretty soon, you got four jerks. I could never understand that. It shouldn't be that way. You're going to become like who you hang out with. You become like who you go to church with. Do you know that? You do. I know you don't like to admit it. We all do. So you go to church where there's a bunch of whining, gossipy, bitterness. Pretty soon that whole church is that way, isn't it? And so that's why we try to avoid it. We try to keep our mouths closed and just love one another. You can have churches built on bitterness. There are churches today that are built on the bitter people. That's who they get. That's who they collect. Birds of a feather. You're going to become like who you hang out with. So you ought to really start picking your friends really well. And don't consent to go with the sinners. If they say, come with us. Let's lay wait for blood. Let's lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them up, alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Let's go roll a drunk. Let's go steal a lady's purse. You know, let's just go. What for? Now, there's some little old ladies running around on the streets of Las Vegas. I mean, they're very, very slow and old. And they go from casino to casino. And you see these young boys, 14, 15, run past them and grab purses and just run. What's that woman going to do? She can't even yell. Has no, you know, she's on oxygen. She can't even make noise. Come on, man. It's a quick way to earn money. I had some friends that I didn't get to go with them. I was going to go with them, but my parents wouldn't let me. They were going down to the Mardi Gras. And the way they pay their way is they would roll drunks at the Mardi Gras and take their money. Aren't you glad my parents didn't let me go? And I whined and moaned and said they didn't love me. They're never going to let me do anything fun. I'm just going to beat up old people. You know, some parents just don't understand. What does the Bible say? If they say, come with us, let's lay wait for blood. Let's lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them up, alive as the grave and whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. What are they saying? Sinners have a plan. And it is a very simple plan. You have seen it because you work in the workforce, you've been around business, you've been around people at high school, at junior high, you've been around the people. They have a plan, and that is to get something for nothing. That is the American way. Get something. You know, I could pay a dollar and buy one of those scratch cards and win $18 million. Basically, that is something for nothing. There was a time when it could be $47 million. Back in Florida, $114 million. At that point, even Christians break down. Oh, we gotta buy a ticket, for crying out loud. I mean, it's just like... And you think, oh, it's $114 million. You know that would do for the church? Yeah, I'm sure the church will see plenty of that. I've seen millionaires before, yeah. They tend to live off everyone else. Notice that about sinners. Ever seen that in your life? Let's go steal. Let's go cheat. Let's rip them off. You know, they take a job, minimum wage job. They complain they're not paid enough, and they hide in the back. Where's so-and-so? I don't know. I haven't seen him for 2 hours. You go back there and sitting in the back room hiding. What are you doing? I was kind of tired. Get up and get moving. We're paying you big money. What are they doing? Well, their tendency is to get something for nothing. They make someone else suffer. And they don't care if someone else suffers as long as they get by okay. So they won't work. They'll go on welfare. They'll rip off the system. Someone who really needs it suffers because of it. They try to get it and they can't get it because others have cheated and stolen. Now you got to give your firstborn and give blood and stuff just to prove that you don't have anything. Why? Because the sinners have a plan. Let's just be lazy bums, don't do anything. Let's steal from others. Let's rob a bank. That's a quick way to earn money. We could rob a bank and then get away. If you can get to another state, maybe you got it made. I've arrested bank robbers coming out of the bank. Las Vegas has some cool money. It explodes and it throws dye all over them that won't come off. gets on their face, on their clothes, on everything. Stains your skin. It won't come off. Easy to pick them out in a restaurant. I think they went into that casino over there. You go running in, get the guy with this bright purple all over his face. Been to the bank lately? You have the right to remain silent, you know. Interesting. Look at verse 14. They'll say this, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Ooh, how many times have you heard that, ladies? The guy really loves you. Ooh, he loves you. Whoa, you're a babe. But he doesn't want to marry you. He just wants to move in. Why? He's got no place else to stay, does he? And after he's been there for 3 months and you're paying for everything, you suggest he get a job. What does he tell you? I'm tired. I've tried. My back hurts. It's going to hurt. What are they doing? Oh yeah, you see it quite often. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. We'll all live in a commune setting. Me and you and David Koresh. We'll all just get it. But who will handle all the money? David, baby. And who will have all the sex? Dave will. And you're thinking, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Something's wrong with this. Notice, sinners want you to join up with them. Now, verse 15, he says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't do it. Did you hear that? If you want to be wise, don't do that. You're not going to just join up with a few people, live in this apartment. You're going to find, if that happens to you, somebody be ripping you up. You'll see. It's just kind of standard. Someone doesn't make their end of the bargain. You got to watch out. You should be able to room with other Christians, girls with girls, guys with guys. You should be able to do that. If these are true believers, they're going to be honest with you. But watch out. Get yourself unequally yoked with a few roommates who are doing drugs. And they don't seem to have money to come up with rent while they're doing their drugs and things. And remember, if the police bust the place and you live there, no matter how saved you are, you go to jail too. It's guilt by association. You got to remember all that. And he says, my son, don't walk in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't go there. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately or privily for their own lives. Don't hang out with them. Separate yourself from them is what he's saying. Notice it leads to their own destruction. See that? Notice the verses say it leads to their own destruction. You get caught in your own net. That's what happens to you. They lurk privately for their they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. They don't understand that this is going to hurt them. They don't understand it's going to bring their own judgment, their own suffering. Don't hang out with them. I have an example of that. From the town that where we come from, there was a man who was a Christian, supposedly, and he had an idea how you could put employees on your payroll, but not call them employees, and you wouldn't have to pay their taxes. And you could outsmart you'd save your business all kinds of money. He called us, our church, and said, it works. It's great. I said, man, it doesn't sound legal to me at all. You can't get away. He said, oh, no, it's the IRS, as long as you... And he went through the whole spiel, and we said, no, we're not interested. Many churches hooked on with him. And the IRS found out, and those churches immediately were given fines and huge debts. A couple of years of back taxes plus fines on top of those. Some churches were in it for up to $100,000 in debt. And it killed them. It hurt their ministries. It hurts you. You don't hang out with them. You separate yourself from them. Notice it leads to your own destruction. It'll hurt you as well as it's hurting them. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. Greedy of gain. Notice, to be greedy of gain eats away at me and you. It eats away at us. Stress, anxiety, trying to keep up on top of it, trying to keep ends meeting. Greedy of gain, trying to have more, bigger, better. We get ourselves in deep, in trouble. And we do see people, I know that you do too, who are so deep into credit card debt, it looks like there's no way out for them. You know, one guy was saying that he's going to be paying his credit card off. It's going to take him, for the one card he has, 12 years. And that's not making the minimum payment. That's paying with what he figured per month. He said 12 years. You get greedy for gain. And you start to forget that, well, if I buy this, I gotta pay for it. If I have this, I'm gonna have to fix it. And we don't think those kind of things. And so he's saying, that's the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. Don't worry, Jesus says. But you're going to be fretting. You're going to be anxious. It's going to be a problem if you're not careful. If you're greedy of gain. And then he goes on and tells us this. Wisdom cries outside, calls to you from without. She utters her voice in the streets. Now this, by the way, if you'd like to put a title on this, is an invitation to the school of wisdom. Here's your invitation to the school of wisdom as we can begin this book of Proverbs. Wisdom says, come to school. Come to my school. Let me teach you. Wisdom cries outside. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of the concourse, places where you walk, the main places. In the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to do that? Time to come to school. Come to the school of wisdom. How long, you simple ones? By the way, if you'll look up the word simple, it means stupidity. So you can see her calling to me going, how long are you going to be so stupid? And that's exactly what it means. Don't be that way. How long are you going to be simple? And it's interesting, because you see, we read this, at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words. Okay, wait a minute. Who's talking here? The Bible has already told you in the New Testament. I know you probably know the scripture, but you may not know this, but this is Jesus. When you're talking about wisdom, you're talking about Jesus Christ himself. Did you know that? Wisdom says, how long are you going to be stupid? How long are you going to be so simple? Come to me. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? How long? What does God say to the man who had so many crops? He just had such a bumper crop that he said, I don't know what to do. I've got so much stuff, I don't know what to do. Oh, I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And that'll give me more room to store all this that I've got. And what did God say? You fool. Simple. You're going to die tonight. And now what's going to happen to it? You could have used it. But you're going to die tonight. What good is it going to do you? So he says, wisdom says, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Listen closely to this. This is interesting. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, of the Lord, of God. Who of God is made unto us, Christ Jesus, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is made unto us first what? Wisdom. then righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jesus is talking to us here. God will be speaking to us through this book. He says, because I have called and you have refused. You ever hear him say that to Israel? You'll see him weep over Jerusalem and say, how long have I longed to gather you together? But you refused. I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. We need to come to Jesus is what he's telling us. But you have set at naught, that means called at nothing, all my counsel and would none of my reproof. How many times have you and I read our Bibles, know that an attitude was wrong, and closed the Bible and not repented of the attitude? And justified it even, saying, I've got a right. Look how they're doing to me. Look what's going on in my life. And then we can point out Bible characters to make our point. Well, see, look at poor Jacob. Look at poor Esau. Look at poor Moses. Look at poor Rachel. Look at poor Rebecca. Look at poor Leah. Look at poor Deborah. Look, and that's, I'm doing like them. Wait a minute. We need to do what God's Word says. And He says that He stretched out His hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, verse 25, and you would none of my reproof. Now this is an interesting statement. Look closely. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Though that's those who reject the offer. You know, you can read in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They set themselves against God and try to even dethrone Him. What does the Bible say God does? He laughs at them. He holds them in derision. God still hasn't changed. If you want to reject the Lord and walk against Him, you're going to find that you've got an enemy that you just don't want to have. And so Jesus says, on your way to court, before you stand before the judge, get things right with your enemy. Now's the time to come to Jesus Christ. Now's the time to come to the Lord. He says, when your fear comes as a desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's an interesting statement. Look at the things that we bring on ourselves as people. Look at the things that we bring on our own lives, and man, do we get mad at God. You've heard it, I know you have. You've heard other people say, I'm so angry with God, why is He letting this go on in my life? And you can just take a look back and see many times we have simply brought it on ourselves. We want to be careful of that. That's what He's saying to us here. Be careful. Learn wisdom. The instruction is a discipline and a learning. Learn it. That's what we all want to do. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. See, they rejected God. They've decided not to reverence the Lord God. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They're going to be tricked. In other words, everybody, it is spiritual suicide to turn from Jesus Christ, to reject the Lord. So what He's saying to you. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, verse 32, the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whoso listens, hearkens to me, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Safely and to be quiet, the word is be at peace. Colossians 3:15. That's quiet from fear of evil. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. How do you let the peace of God rule? You're going to find out that we want to give our hearts to Him. And in areas where He's talking to us, listen. Begin to use that knowledge we have, making it wisdom by using it correctly. learning, growing, paying attention to what's going on around us, letting God lead us, and He will. 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's a peace that we can have. Galatians 5:22, probably the most recognizable to you all. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be at peace or quiet from fear of evil. That's what we all want. Truth be known, that's what we want. We're looking to be close to the Lord. We're looking for that peace that passes all understanding, as He promised. Go back through and read it. It's not that difficult. And ask God, show me. As we begin this book of Proverbs, we're going to see a lot of things where we miss the mark. We're going to see us. We're going to see other characters. We're going to see other people. It'll give us something to pray about. It'll give us something to put our hearts into. Let's bow our heads together.